Good morning. I wonder if we could give our attention to God's Word and what it is that it says. In the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, the first 15 verses. Permit me, if you will, to read it for us. You can follow along in your own Bible or a Bible that's in the back of the seat in front of you, or your phone, or whatever you might use. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, we're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. God's word. Through the Apostle Paul, not just to the Galatians more than 2,000 years ago, but to us, you and I, this morning, right here. Freedom, my friends, is the core value of our nation, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Freedom is the core value of our nation. It's at the heart of our national identity. But as we look at it, and we think about it, today, this weekend, I would ask you, is it what our founding fathers wanted for us? What we see, what we have, is it what our founding fathers wanted for us? Let's define freedom. And let me suggest a couple of definitions for you. The first is this. It's the power. Freedom is a power. It's the power to think, choose, or behave without external constraints. Do you like that one? The power to think, choose, or behave without external constraints. Let me give you another one. The power to become ourselves as we were meant to be. The power to become ourselves as we were meant to be. We just read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 these words. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why is freedom such a foremost issue for Christ? Our freedom, yours and mine. Why is it so foremost in the mind of Christ that he would endeavor to make certain we, you and I, are free? Jesus lived and died and rose from the grave and sent the Holy Spirit into the world because our freedom was of foremost importance to him. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. He became a perfect, vicarious sacrifice so that we could be free from the curse of the law and bondage to sin. Freedom was important to Jesus. The freedom of those that he encountered was important to Jesus. You recall in the Gospels how he respected the rich young ruler who walked away from all that Jesus could provide him. You remember how, on the other hand, his compelling call to the disciples freed them from obligations and duties that would have hindered them from becoming the men that they were meant to be. Recall with me how he allowed Mary to sit at his feet and learn while her sister Martha did all the work and waited on the guests. The freedom of those that he encountered was important. In short, I would challenge you to find any place in the gospel where Jesus coerced anyone. He never robbed anyone of their personal freedom. He did say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John recorded that for us in the 8th chapter of his gospel in verse 36. And on that occasion, Jesus was speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees when he said it. He had made the bold claim of not only being a son of Abraham, the father of our faith, but being the Son of God. He made the point that because they were slaves to sin, their father was the devil. And those, of course, were fighting words. But Jesus pointed out that a slave is not a member of the household as a son is. A son has a permanent place in the household. A son knows, experiences the peace, security, and love that relationship with the father gives him. That peace, security, and love are his because he's free from fear of retribution or punishment. That peace, that security, that love, these are the blessings of liberty. That's the freedom which was foremost in importance to Jesus. It's the freedom that Paul speaks of here in Galatians 5. It's a freedom from the curse and the bondage of sin. It's a spiritual freedom. If you think about the family of Christ, the whole family of Christ, the church universal, there are lots of family members who do not have political freedom. There are lots of family members who, in fact, don't have financial freedom. There are lots of family members that don't have religious freedom. But they all, like you and me this morning, have freedom from the curse and bondage of sin. Spiritual freedom. Piper says, "Your enjoyment of freedom is more important to God, to Jesus, than issues such as where to live, where to go to school, what job to take, etc., etc." And yet, my dear ones, as important and foremost as our freedom is to Jesus, we have to see from this passage that it is also fragile. Again, Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that you have been set free." Now comes the warning from Paul, the exhortation, as this verse continues. Look at it yourself. It says, "Then stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Why the warning? Well, the Gentile Galatian believers were being misled by a group of false teachers called Judaizers. And they were telling these Gentile believers that before they could be followers of Jesus, they had to observe Jewish laws and become like the Jews. Paul was teaching the Gentile Galatian believers that this was absolutely wrong. Jesus had fulfilled the law, and circumcision, a premier Jewish practice, was of no account whatsoever. Do you see that in verse 6 as you look at it? Paul was teaching them that their relationship to God was based solely upon God's grace, His unmerited favor. Nothing else, nothing more. Keeping Jewish ceremonial laws like circumcision would not make any difference, Paul says. In fact, Paul said, if you try to justify your relationship with God by keeping the law, you'll lose the sense of peace, security, and love that a son has with his father. The blessings of liberty. That freedom from bondage. All the oughts and shoulds will be lost. And you'll fall back into slavery. Does it happen? Did it happen with the Galatians? Indeed it did. And sadly, it happens among the family of God today. You know, brothers and sisters, who are burdened by sin. It's not that they're no longer positionally brothers and sisters, a part of the family. They can't lose that position. That is eternally secure. But they've lost the blessings of liberty, that peace, that security, that sense of God's love for them as they've gone their own way, as they've maybe even fallen back into the era of trying to please God with their good works. Well, Paul says in this passage that we read here that there are two opposite and extreme ways for us to fall out of that freedom that Christ won for us. The first one is right there in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." You know what that is in a word? In a word, that is legalism. Legalism. That is giving status, power to the law to save you from condemnation. That's what legalism is. And that's how serious legalism is. Doing all the right things, believing that it will cause God to look favorably upon you. Essentially, it's bribing God. I'll be good. And in return, you grant me your favor, God. It's the elder brother syndrome in the story of the prodigal son. Doing right for the wrong reason. Legalism. It's a horrible thing, but it's still very much a part of the Christian experience today, I'm grieved to say. The second way that Paul says this can happen is found in verse 13. Look at what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." It's libertinism, and it's the opposite of legalism. Libertinism, using your freedom to satisfy your own selfish pleasures. I can do whatever I want. I've been saved by God. His grace will cover me. I'm not worried about Him forgiving me. I know He'll forgive me. Therefore, I'll live as I please and do what I want. There are no boundaries. It's a do as you please attitude. And that's demonstrated by the younger brother, the prodigal son, in that parable that the Lord told, isn't it? It's also seen in the book of Judges, where we're told that men did what they saw fit to do, and it led to chaos and diminishment of life. Augustine said, "Men clamor for liberty, but what they mean is license." Sadly, this false notion of freedom that means doing as you please is what I think we celebrate in America today. I'd like to think that's not the case. But as I look at our society, as I look at our culture, that's the conclusion that I come to. America has an idea of freedom that's saturated its culture and ushered in an era of increasing addiction to substance abuse, sex, pornography. It's resulted, this false notion of freedom, this libertinism, it's resulted in isolation, fear and suspicion of one another, as well as a general lack of self-control by those that surround us in this society. This false notion of freedom, this libertinism, breeds greed and materialism, enslavement to credit, and an inability to maintain commitments, hence the divorce rate and the throwaway children phenomena. It's made us slaves to other people's opinions, to jealousy and envy, and to bad habits that diminish our living. Legalism on the one hand, libertinism on the other hand. Two sides of the road we travel in life. Legalism on the right, libertinism on the left. It doesn't just happen. There's often a way that it happens. And according to Paul, very often that's through the interference of others. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Paul has strong words for those who would mislead and rob us of the freedom that Christ himself gained for us. Those strong words are found there in verses 10 through 12. It's usually someone among our associates who will interfere, who will mislead, who will encourage us in the wrong things, who will invite us into their error. So we need to learn the importance of watching carefully those teachers we choose, who oftentimes will tell our itching ears what they want to hear. Paul explained that to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, "Look, in the latter days, we're going to be seeking people who will please our itching ears and tell us what we want to hear." Be careful of that. Paul told the Corinthians in his first letter to them, chapter 15 and verse 33, be careful about our friendships, our associations. He says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And when that happens, according to what Paul says right here in Galatians, this lack or this loss of our freedom spreads like a virus, like leaven in a batch of dough. You see that in verse 9? It happens. Well, how can so many people be wrong? How can so many people think this way and it be wrong? It spreads like leaven. But Christ, Jesus himself, is the defender of our freedom. He gains it and he defends us from it. Again, look at verse 8. He says here very clearly, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, from the one who never coerced anyone into doing anything, but gave ample opportunity for us to join in the freedom that he holds out and makes available to us. Paul says that he's given us helps to keep this fragile freedom intact. He's given us the help of grace. Look at verse 4. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Grace. So that we needn't fear repercussion for our wrongdoing, so long as we're not banking on the fact that forgiveness will be there, so therefore we can do as we please. God's grace is available to us. Faith, that simple trust that following Christ will help us become the persons we were meant to be. Verse 5. And the Spirit. The Spirit of God that Jesus sent into the world, who comes into our lives when we commit them to Christ and teaches us the truth and convicts us and prompts us inwardly so that we change from the inside out rather than being changed by some external forces upon us. By grace, through faith, in the Spirit, we have this freedom that is foremost and fragile. Now, dear ones, this freedom is given us for a positive reason. It's not merely a negative freedom from the curse of the law and bondage to sin. But it's given us so that we might have that positive opportunity to serve others in love. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the reason for the freedom that Christ has gained for us, that we might have ample opportunity to love one another and build each other up. Spiritual freedom. I'd like to read an excerpt for you from a book that I just finished. I have to tell you, quite candidly, that I can't recommend the book. It's more mature, more adult than I realized when I picked it up at the library. It's entitled The Turning Angel, and it's by a fellow by the name of Greg Iles. Maybe some of you have read his novels, I don't know. He has a fictitious character, one of the main characters in this novel, and she is the valedictorian of her class, and she is mature beyond her age in a lot of ways, but particularly, I point out what she says in her speech, her valedictorian speech to the class, the graduating class. There's so much wisdom. Listen carefully. She says, we seem to have reached a point in our society where every form of restraint has been broken down or stripped away. There are no rules anymore. In the 1960s, our parents fought to achieve political freedom and liberation of the self. Well, now we've got it. We've got about as much freedom and liberation as anybody can stand. I've had a computer in my bedroom since I was 5 years old. I had access to basically all the information in the world since I was 12. Not in a library, but right at my fingertips. At the slightest whim, I can view images of just about anything that piques my curiosity. And I have. But am I better for it? I don't know. Don't get me wrong. I like freedom. But you can have too much of a good thing. At some point, you have to draw a line. Agree on some rules. Or all you have is chaos, anarchy. So I guess what I'm saying tonight is this. That's our job, guys. Our class, I mean, and our generation, to figure out where freedom stops being a blessing and starts being a curse. Our parents can't do it. They don't even understand the world we live in now. Maybe that job can't even be done for a society. Maybe it's an individual decision in every case. But it seems to me that humans given absolute freedom don't do a very good job of choosing limits. I think she's put her finger on the malady of our nation. She speaks of the false notion of freedom. And that is sadly what I think is celebrated in America today. But the freedom that Paul speaks about here in Galatians is a gift. We didn't win it. It's a gift. The freedom is foremost in our lives, and it's fragile. This freedom gives us blessings, the blessings of security and peace and love. And this freedom prompts us to use it as an opportunity to love others as ourselves. It's considerate, keeping the needs of others in mind, and never used to exploit or abuse. Is the freedom that the founding fathers wanted for us the same as that freedom that Paul spoke of in Galatians? I think it may be. I think they weren't looking so much for religious freedom as they were spiritual freedom that can only be found in Christ alone. Does not the preamble of the Constitution say this? In order to form a more perfect union. Does that not sound like the description of what freedom is meant to be used for in our lives? Establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, and secure the blessings of liberty. Friends, what Paul speaks of in Galatians is a freedom worthy of celebration. Is that what we are celebrating today? Let's pray. We present ourselves to you, Heavenly Father, desiring to enjoy the blessings of liberty. A liberty, a freedom that can only be found in Christ, that is a gift from Him, that He has made possible for us. Lord, we use this freedom that we've been given to bless one another, to build others up, to love others as ourselves. We understand it's fragile. So protect us by the gifts of your grace and faith that you've given us, and the Holy Spirit that prompts and directs our steps. Help us, Lord, not to lose this freedom. And thank you again for it. We'd be remiss if we didn't pray for our nation that celebrates a false notion of freedom. Help us to impact our nation, even in the small ways that we are able to do, among the people whom we influence and know. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.